Please turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. The Billy Graham of the 19th century was D.L. Moody. And if you will, the Cliff Barrows or George Beverly Shea of that generation was a man by the name of Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey worked with D.L. Moody, and the partnership started in 1870 and would last for over a quarter of a century. It really took off starting in 1873 when they were in Europe for a series of crusades. And when they returned back to the U.S. in 1875, they were literally known around the world. It was Christmas Eve, 1875. Ira Sankey was traveling by steamboat up the Delaware River. It was a beautiful night, and people knew who he was, and they asked him, would he sing? And he got ready to sing with his very beautiful baritone voice, and they were all expecting him to sing a Christmas carol. But as he got ready to sing, the first song that came to his mind was William Bradford's Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. When he got through singing that song, a man spoke up and asked him a question. He said, did you ever serve in the Union Army? And Sankey responded, yes, I did. And then the man asked him, he said, were you on duty in 1862 on a very bright moonlit night? And Sankey thought about it, and he said, with much surprise, he said, well, yes, I was. I actually remember that night. And the man continued, he said, well, I do too, because I was on duty that night, but I was in the Confederate Army. And I saw you at your post, and I raised my gun up because you were in the full moonlight and I was in the shadows, and I had a perfect shot at you. And I had brought my gun up to shoot you, and then you looked up to the heavens like you did just a few moments ago, and you sang that very same song, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. I lowered my gun to give you time to finish the song with every intentions of shooting you when it was over. But as I listened to you sing that song, I remember my mother singing that song. I remember my childhood. I remember her faith. And when you were finished singing, I just couldn't shoot you. And I thought, if God wants to save a man like that, by him singing that song, that's a pretty mighty and strong God. He didn't even know his life had been saved. But for Sankey, he realized that God was at work even when he didn't know he was at work. Would you call that a coincidence? I assure you, Sankey didn't. It was God's sovereign power which arranged for him to sing that particular song in a particular way that steadied the hand of the man that had prepared to shoot him to lower the gun. For Sankey, he felt like God was protecting him, and he realized that it wasn't his time to go in 1862. I think we all need to recognize that in the storms of life, that God is always in control. As we look at Mark chapter 4, we're going to see that Jesus had plans for his disciples. They didn't always understand those plans. They didn't even know what those plans were. They had been learning a lot, and now it's time to see how much they had actually learned to see what they were going to put into practice. Let's begin at verses 35 through 36. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. Here we can see that his plans are kind of puzzling at times. This has been a long day of ministry. Jesus has been confronted by the scribes and been criticized by his own family. Because of all the crowds, Jesus had used the boat to teach some parables and And now he wants to go for a boat ride to the other side. You know, right now, we would love to have a crowd. I'd love to have a crowd of people right here in this sanctuary to listen to the sermon, for us to worship together. But Jesus is trying to get away from the crowd. And there might have been some reasons for why he wants to get on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I think one of them was to escape the crowd and get some rest. And so that's what he's trying to do. It says in verse 36, to escape the crowd. The crowds have been pressing in on him. He needs some break. And so he's going to go to the other side. I think he's also going to use this time to teach and to train his disciples. They're going to learn a valuable lesson. Even though they didn't know what the lesson was going to be, they were going to get a lesson. We also know, and we'll look at this next week, that he's going to the other side because there's going to be a man in a great, terrible situation that's going to be in spiritual bondage, demon-possessed. And Jesus knows that. He's going to the other side. He's going to be able to minister to that person on the other side. To go to the other side was also going to take him to another culture, if you will. You say, well, Brother Al, that's just the other side of the lake. Yes, but on the other side of the lake, and the other side of the lakes were people that were different than this side of the lake. The Sea of Galilee is mentioned 53 times in the gospel. It's a backdrop for many of his messages and many of the miracles that Jesus did. But there's very little about the other side. That is primarily because that side of the lake was where the Gentiles lived. And the Jewish people avoided that area at all costs because they didn't want to hang out with the pagan people. They didn't want to hang out with the Gentiles. The other side was unsettling and it was uncertain. And so they'd rather stay away. Likewise, we're called to follow Jesus' plan even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's puzzling to us. Just as Jesus called his first followers to go with him to the other side, so too must each one of us be willing to go to the other side, even if we're uncomfortable with people who are different than we are. The disciples didn't hesitate. They went. They wanted to go wherever Jesus wanted them to go, and so they went to the other side, even if it might have been a puzzling plan for them. Let's continue in verse 37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. I'd like for us to see that sometimes his plans also includes problems for us, difficulties. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. The sea is known for its severe storms as cold wind whips down from the snow-capped Mount Hermon and combines with the warm lake air, causing explosive thunderstorms and gale-force winds. It was not uncommon for the waves to reach a height of 10 to 12 feet and sometimes up to 20 feet. One commentator wrote, "The sea was known to swallow up entire ships and gulp down people." In verse 37, the windstorms is used to describe a tempest or almost like a hurricane force wind. The imperfect tense here is utilized to let us know that the sea kept on spilling over and over into the boat. The boat was being swamped by waves. Luke 8:23, referring to the same story, says they were in great danger. Now, don't miss the point that Jesus sent them into the boat knowing that a storm was coming. In order to get to the other side, they had to go through the storm. Don't think just because you're going through some choppy seas that you're somehow being punished or that you're being disobedient. No doubt, God does send some storms to get our attention, just like he did to Jonah. Other times, storms come because of our obedience, because we're doing what God wants us to do. We go through some storms. My guess, my assumption is that you're in one of three places, and maybe we're all in these places right now. You're in a storm right now. I think as we think through what we're facing as in our world today with COVID-19, we know we're in a storm of life. We're in a season of life that is just different for us. So we're all in this storm together. But at other times in our lives, we're going to be able to look and we're going to say, well, yes, I'm in a storm right now. But perhaps you'll be able to look at other times and you say, we're coming out of a storm. Maybe we're beginning to come out of this storm even. Or you're about to head into a storm. But let me say this to you, that one thing's for sure, you will have storms in your life. You will have storms, whether it's COVID-19. You will have it, whether it's some other event in your life. When storms come, and they do come, many times they come quickly. They come in a split second, seemingly out of nowhere. All it takes is one phone call, one doctor's visit, one accident, a job loss, a relationship that's gone sour. And again, COVID-19. Even as we started to see it bit by bit by bit, we could see it inching its way, and then all of a sudden it hits us full blast. Storms can come quickly. They can also be very hard. The disciples think they're going to drown, and some of you feel like you're going under right now. This had to be some kind of storm. We know at least four disciples were fishermen, and they're freaking out. John MacArthur points out, it's a dark day when sailors call on the carpenter to get them out of a storm. Storms can be quick. They can be hard. They can also be surprising. I'm often surprised when a storm hits, but it shouldn't be because Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:22, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. We may be surprised and feel surprised, but we ought to know that storms are coming. In his book called The Pressure's Off, Larry Crabb argues that God is not a vending machine dispensing his blessings as rewards for our good behavior. We need to reject that faith is that is filled with a formula that says, if I do A, then God will do B for me. It doesn't work that way. His plans may be puzzling, but they may many times come with problems. But look what else they come with. They come with His presence. Look at verse 38. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion, so they woke him up and said to him, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? Where is Jesus when the storm comes? He's actually taking a power nap in the back of the boat. We see here a picture of the humanity of Jesus. He's tired. So what do we do when we get tired? We sleep. And He's yet in total control. He's peaceful even though there's problems taking place. He's sleeping while they're panicking. He didn't keep them from the storm. He is going to go with them through the storm. Disciples were totally undone, and they wake him up and they scream out a question, dripping with condemnation. Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? That's like saying, we thought you loved us, and now it looks like you don't even care. Matthew 8:25, again, telling the same story, captures their emotional desperation. Save us, Lord. We are perishing. Before we get too hard on the disciples, don't we often do the same thing? When God doesn't do what we want Him to do, when we want Him to do it, do we begin to question or to attack His character and to question His goodness when bad things erupt in our lives? Do we not wonder, where is God when COVID-19 breaks out? What kind of God could allow something like this to take place? That's a very attack on the character of God. While we're taking on water and seeking under the waves of worry, God often seems asleep. And we see in Psalm 44, when in verse 23, when the psalmist says to God, he says, Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. We can feel like God's asleep, but I assure you, He is never asleep. The greatest storm that night was not on the Sea of Galilee, but it was in the very hearts and the souls of the disciples. One commentator put it like this: the storm on the sea whipped up a storm of doubt within them that threatened to drown them all. The storm of doubt will be more damaging than the physical storms that we endure. Don't confuse God's silence with a lack of compassion, because He cares deeply for you and whenever you're going through a storm. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Whenever you're seeking under a sea of stress and anxiety, remember, don't despair, because Christ is there. It's only a storm that we understand. It's only in the storm that we understand who Jesus really is. We learn more about Jesus when we're in a crisis. Storms aren't meant to destroy us, but to develop us. Since Jesus is who He says He is, then we have nothing to fear. His plans for us may be puzzling, and they often include problems, but they come with His presence, but they also have a demonstration of His authority or His power. His plan demonstrates His authority. I love how Jesus slept through the storm, but as soon as His children cried out, He woke up. It's interesting, I think, how parents, especially moms, I think they're better at it than most of us dads, that they hear the baby just make a little whimper, and they can pop up and they can hear it. And Jesus, He's going to hear the disciples cry out. He says in verse 39, and He woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't specifically answer their question about whether He cared, because the answer they needed was to see a demonstration of His authority. All Jesus had to do was utter a command, and that which He created instantly obeyed Him. What a picture! When He stood up, all the forces of nature took notice. When He rebuked the howling wind and the roaring waves, they bowed before Him. The phrase Jesus uses means to muzzle and to remain so. He says the same thing in Mark chapter 1, verse 25, when He told the demon to be quiet. Mark is showing us Jesus' power over diseases, the demons, as well as the waters and the winds. With a word, Jesus muzzled a major windstorm and stopped millions of gallons of water from moving. And how did it happen? Instantly. There was really two miracles here. First, He stopped the wind. Second, He stilled the waters. Normally, when a wind dies down, the waves would keep coming for a while. But the wind ceased and the waves stopped. And when they stopped, immediately, the winds and the waves were synchronized into silence. After preaching in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, Dr. Fred Luter, pastor of the Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in New Orleans, concluded his sermon with these words: always remember that when the storm shows up, so does the Savior. Let me repeat that. Always remember that when the storms show up, so does the Savior. We can count on His presence. We can count on His authority to get us through it. But His plans also have a purpose. Look at verses 40 and 41. Then He said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey Him. The greatest storm that night was not on the Sea of Galilee, but in their souls and the hearts of the disciples. There are some things that they were not going to get unless they went through some storms. I love that while the disciples accused and attacked Jesus, he responds to them gently and tenderly. And that is where learning is translated into living. I think Jesus had three purposes right here, and we can see them right here in the text, to deal with our fear. After rebuking the storm, Jesus reproves the disciples by asking a question. His first one, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so timid? Why are you to the point of giving up? They had seen his power in other settings, and he was present with them. What more did they need? Jesus asked you, and he asked me the same question. Why are you afraid? Hadn't I been with you in other storms? Can't you count on me right now? Even with the uncertainties of life, do you really need to be afraid if you know that I am with you? But then he asks us another question. He says, do you still have no faith? He wanted to teach them they didn't need to be afraid, but now he's also teaching them they needed faith. The biggest issue is not that Jesus stopped the storm, but he couldn't find their faith. It's ironic that it's only the wind and the waves that are obeying him in this passage. I would ask you, when you're going through the storms, where is your faith? And again, I'd like to say, as much as I appreciate the researchers and the doctors and the leaders that we have during this crisis point, we need to make sure that our ultimate faith, our ultimate confidence is not in the researchers, not in the medical personnel, not in our leaders, but it's in God himself. That's where our faith needs to be. And then I think there's another point to grow here, is decrease our worship. Jesus asked them two questions. Disciples were very unsettled, and in turn, they asked one question. Look at it in verse 41. Who then is this? Luke will add to this, they marveled. Who then is this? And that's the basic question that people always have to deal with. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. Jesus is the one who's going to go to Calvary's cross. Jesus is the one that would pay the price on Calvary's cross for our sins. Jesus is the one that would be buried, but in 3 days would be resurrected again. Jesus is the one that is still alive today. And Jesus is the one that's still on the right side of the Father in heaven. Jesus is the one that is still in control. Who then is this? This is Jesus. And because of who Jesus is, we can worship him. We must worship him for who he is. You've heard of the calm before the storm. This is the storm after the calm. They got to the other side of the physical storm, but now they're torn up inside. The sea is at rest, but their lives and their spirits are all churned up. You would think that they would chill when the waves were still. The storm made them more afraid than what they had previously been, but now Jesus makes them petrified. They had a combination of fear and reverence. When deity was in full display, they were terrified after the storm. If Jesus did that to the forces of nature, what could he do to them? Who then is he? They didn't have a good category for Christ. One translation says, what manner of man is this? It was more frightening than what they had just experienced in the storm. R.C. Sproul says that it was his awesome otherness that made them uncomfortable. Here's the deal. Unholy sinners are uncomfortable in the presence of the Holy Savior. We're uncomfortable in the presence of the one that's in charge of everything. Let me conclude with some life lessons. One preacher said, "What a wonderful lesson we learn here. He puts us in the storms of life in order that we might grow closer to Him and that we might know Him better." First of all, I want you to see that God cares for you. The disciples accused Christ of not caring. Let's not make that same mistake. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." God cares for you. God is with you in the storms of life, whether it's the storm we're going through now as a whole world, or whether it's the next storm that's coming in your life. God cares for you. He is with you in the storm. Second of all, I'd like to point out that God is in complete control of everything. We don't know what's coming, but God does. We don't know when the storm's going to be over, but God does. We don't know what's on the other side of the storm, but God does. He's great, He's good, and He's wise. What do you need to trust Him more right now? Chuck Swindoll writes, "Anything under God's control is never out of control." Anything under God's control is never out of control. Now let me ask you a question. What's not under God's control? Everything is under God's control. We may not like the storm. We may not understand the storm. But everything is still under God's control. Can you trust God in the most threatening of circumstances? Every crisis we go through is really an opportunity to get to know Him better. Francis Chan answered these powerful questions, or asked these powerful questions. Can you worship a God who isn't obligated to explain His actions to you? Could it be your arrogance that makes you think God owes you an explanation? That's flipping the tables. That's putting us on the throne and God is the servant. God is not going to be taken off of His throne for our convenience. He is on His throne. He is sovereign. He is under control, even when we don't understand the storms of life. I'd also like to highlight that we all go through storms. It's easy to faithfully worship in fair weather, but it's a lot harder when the hurricanes of life hit. Settle this right now so that you'll know that storms will come. Even the current storm that we're dealing with COVID-19, we're going to get to the other side of this storm. And there will be a great celebration. There will be victories. There will be wonderful praises. There's going to be people that are going to share a testimony of how much they grew in their relationship with the Lord. There's going to be people that are going to share how they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through all of this. There's also going to be sad stories of people who lost loved ones, who have their doubts and who have their questions. But no matter where you come out, I promise you there's going to be even more storms coming in your life. That's because it's called life. I'd also say that if you're going through a storm, you better have Jesus in your boat. Is He in your boat? Is the Lord in your life? Since Jesus can still be the wind, can still calm the winds and the waves, He can still get you through the storms of life. Jesus can get you through the storms of life. But you have to have Him in your life for that to happen. The beautiful song, "Eye of the Storm," says it this way. "In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the storm is raging and my hope is gone, even when my flesh is failing, you're still holding on, holding on." May we remember in the eye of the storm, His love still surrounds us. Let me conclude with this. God won't always calm the storm. The Apostle Paul went through a terrible storm in Acts 27 that the Lord did not calm. Paul had great faith, and yet he was shipwrecked. The disciples had little faith, and the Lord stilled the sea. It all has to deal with His sovereign will. He may not calm the storm that you're in right now, but He can calm you. He may not always change your circumstances, but if you surrender to Him, He can change you in your circumstances. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, the greatest danger was not the wind or the waves, it was the unbelief in their hearts. Our greatest problems are within us, not around us. And so when the problems around us don't stop, when they still hammer in on us and they literally continue until we die, then we look and we say, but the storms within me, I give them to Jesus, and He can give me calm in the storms of my life and the storms of my circumstances. He is still with me. There's a song that over 10 years old now, sometimes He calms the storm. Sometimes He calms the storm with a whisper, peace be still. He can settle any sea, but it doesn't mean He will. Sometimes He holds us close and lets the wind and the waves go wild. Sometimes He calms the storm, and other times He calms His child. When you're going through a storm that doesn't end, be sure to let Him calm you as His child. Calm in the storm. We're all going through a storm together. May we look to God for our hope, for our peace, and may it draw us closer to Him to worship and adore Him when we have that question, who is this? He is the Lord. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise. In the calm and in the storm, He is worthy. May we worship Him as our Lord and Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can pray right now and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior by confessing your sins and asking Him to come into your life and become the anchor of your life. If you're a believer today and you're not experiencing His calmness and His peace and His presence, you can even right now, as we've seen in our passage. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the way it pointed us to Jesus. Father, we're thankful for the way it teaches us how to handle the storms of life. And Father, may it always, though, point us not to the storms, but point us to the Savior. And it's in the name of Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.